Turn to Nahum chapter 1. I will, as I did last week, start at verse 2. I want to focus on the latter part of verse 3 through verse 5 this morning. But this is all a section that fits together. Nahum 1, verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Let's pray. Well, we cannot make up a better God than the real product, the real being of you. Well, we see things about you and we are amazed at how you are and who you are, what you do. And we know that people can imagine big things, but Lord, to have a pure, holy God who is working out all things perfectly, we could not even envision and carry that out. Lord, you alone can be who you are. And help us to be always in touch in our minds and with all of our being to who you are, that we might be strong in a day when we need to be strong, in a world that's very hostile to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The common understanding is that if you want to be happy, that has to take place from the outside. Something on the outside has to happen. That may be true for lunch today for me, because if Cindy didn't make it, the outside is looking pretty bleak right now for me. But in our soul, is it true that we cannot be happy and content unless things on the outside would make us so? People say they are doing fine under the circumstances. Well, under the circumstances is what keep you from being fine. Our parents have to be perfect. Oh, we've heard from psychology for years now. The reason we're doing these bad things as children is not our fault. Our parents were not perfect. Well, thankfully, that you'll be perfect in your turn, I guess, now. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough money. I can't be happy. People say bad things sometimes about me, and they don't respect me. They don't focus upon me. They don't call me. I was sick. They didn't call me. They've not been kind to me. And so I can't be. You understand, I can't come to church. I can't read the Bible. I can't pray to God because I'm just laid out. It's reasoned that if we could just get out from under the bad that's pressing us down, we'd be good. So we talk about outside. We talk about electing better leaders, which we should do. We talk about a better job, better relationship. That's fine. But when circumstances remain bad, we languish and something more happens. People surrender. They grow weary. They lose heart. They no longer have hope. They just give up. And then they use that as an excuse to not live their lives the way God would have us live them. Because they've been beaten down, they say. They've been abused. So everybody goes into a passive mode, and then we start thinking about how to remove all the obstacles that keep us from being happy. You remember in World War I and World War II how we called up troops? And the troops said, we can't fight. What do you mean you can't? Well, the Germans aren't respecting us. They don't like us. They're not cooperating with us. They're not making us happy. Oh, no, they went and knocked all that out of the way. They didn't live under the circumstances. They removed the obstacles. The circumstance of the people of God in Nahum was Nineveh. Nineveh, the world power, the world wicked, evil power, hostile to God, had decimated Israel, threatened Judah. That's the circumstance. How are we going to be happy in a world where Nineveh is thriving? And it says in verse 1, this is the oracle or the burden of Nineveh. It's about Nineveh to the people of God. So we got to remove Nineveh. And how could that ever be? I guess it was back in the 70s. Was that when Phil Donahue started his thing? I said, Phil Donahue. I just wish Phil Donahue would go away. Phil Donahue would go. And I didn't watch him, but I knew he was around. And it made me mad when I saw him. If only Phil Donahue would go away. And one day, you know, one blessed day, Phil Donahue went away. And what was left in his wake? Oprah Winfrey. So you don't get over it. One thing leaves. Actually, Oprah Winfrey, Sally Jesse Raphael, a bunch of others came in. And where you had one, you smashed that, you had a dozen. So the hope for happiness in removing things that are outside, it's not going to work. The beast in Revelation is Babylon. Assyria is the world power before Babylon. Babel is, many think, the first reference to Babylon. It is a picture of a beast. The beast is a hostile, terrifying beast. In Revelation, it has 7 heads and 10 horns. And that is a threat to the people of God. And that wicked world system. Did you know it, by the way? I know I'm supposed to enlighten you on things. Did you know we had a wicked world system? I mean, it is so wicked. They can't even get things basically straight. Thank you. They can't get things basically straight that are obvious. It's just a wicked world. And if our spirit and hope is based on circumstances, we're doomed to perpetually wallowing in the mire. Sure, there are bad times, and we pray they go away. It's understandable to have sorrow in times of sorrow. And we'll always rightly pray for better circumstances. That's biblical. Pray for people to be better, feel better. That's fine. But one thing is certain. We cannot depend on circumstances for our eternal well-being, because we can't trust people and circumstances to be inclined to our good. Even the government says they want to come help. You know, that's what Ronald Reagan said was the 9 scariest words of the English language. I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. Now, they end up helping themselves, not you. You got insurance. Well, that's going to solve all your medical problems, isn't it? Doctor says you need this. Insurance company says, well, I don't think you need that. Insurance company, do they go to medical school? No, but they know better. You're not helping the people that say they're going to help you. The Lord is doing things that are hidden from view. And if we depend upon just what we can see, you'll never be happy. Well, I'm going to go back and review the first steps to a restful spirit. And it's starting in verse 2. Where the Lord is jealous, avenging, and wrathful. Now, in Baptist churches, a lot of Baptist churches today, and other denominations as well, Somebody's going to say, my God is not like that. And I'm not saying that they're wrong, just that their God is not the God of the Bible. I mean, their God may not be angry at sin. Their God may not be jealous and wrathful and avenging, but the God of the Bible is. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. His wrath is never set aside and forgotten. It's constantly boiling toward his enemies. You know, although I don't cook much, you know I'm an excellent cook. And I'll tell you what I'm really good at. I can preheat an oven. When I used to cook like a frozen pot pie, it would say preheat oven to 350. You know what I would do? Put it on 350 and preheat that oven. Because when the pie gets in there, it wants to be in an environment where it can get right to the cooking part. You don't want to go to a restaurant, pull up, order an ice cream cone, and they say, just a few minutes, sir, while we start up the ice cream machine and get the thing frozen. You want it already to be there. And the first step to understanding how the world is to understand that God is always preheated. He's always ready. He's always wrathful toward his enemy. That's what it means in that last phrase in verse 2. He preserves wrath for his enemies. It means he reserves wrath for his enemies. It means it is ongoing. He perpetually is boiling in anger toward the wicked. Never set aside. It means the enemies of the Lord are in imminent danger. They never know. But secondly, it says the Lord is slow to anger. For us, we have to strike while the iron is hot or make hay while the sun shines. The Lord doesn't need a precursor. The Lord acts when he acts, but he's slow to anger. He's always angry with the wicked, but he doesn't give it a full vent. That explains why the wicked thrive when they do. Haman in Esther is a perfect example of that. Haman was promoted and he had all kinds of, you know, happy times, and he was rich and he was influential, had a big position in the government. Why are you letting Haman in there? I mean, Mordecai just thought it was the worst decision ever. Psalm 92, verse 6. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Now, I don't know what's going to happen on Tuesday. I think we all agree the best thing to happen on Tuesday will be for everyone to vote the way I would vote if you were voting in for me. What's going to happen? Well, we don't know, because what's happened in the past is that people have been elected, which really you wouldn't hire for any job. So we don't know. But one thing we can know, that if a wicked person on Tuesday sprouts up like grass, and we wonder, Lord, this is an enemy of you. This is a man or a woman who wants to kill babies, as many as people want to kill. They want to slaughter the unborn. And Lord, you who are sovereign have brought this person to sprout up like grass and flourish. We're not to be stupid. It was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. We have to allow for God doing that. Although we surely hope for a better outcome. The Lord is able to do his will without the help of humans. He doesn't have to set up the pieces perfectly for him to triumph. He sets them up perfectly because he is sovereign. This corrects, by the way, the misguided thought that the Lord is not going to judge because he's slow. He's just slow. Doesn't mean he's not going to judge. It says also in verse 2, the Lord is great in power. Or verse 3, the Lord is great in power. This answers the question is whether he's able to judge. Some people say, well, he's not had enough prayer support. He can't judge. He can do anything he wants. He has all power, not just sufficient power. Also, in verse 3, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Slow does not mean the wicked will not be punished. This counters the thought that the wicked will get away with evil. It says they won't get away with evil. The wicked will not be left unpunished. So God's people, we have to apply that. When you look at the world and you see what's going on, you've got to apply this, or you're going to be baddie. I read news on the internet. I stopped watching news. It's up to you. I stopped watching news on TV a while back. Newspapers, are you kidding me? There's so much. You have to really be careful these days. Lying is your best step for promotion in the journalistic business in many places. You can't get your peace of mind from all of that. They will lie straight up and have been for some time. But the Lord always will give you the proper perspective. Secondly, our faith has a foundation. The way we think, we get into the area here of proof and evidence. But the way we think is often set up for failure. We basically live on a track. We're a train on a track with greased rails, and we're on an incline. It is very easy for us. A little push from the world and we go careening down the tracks. Just a glance and off we go. We tend to interpret inaction as no action. I know what this is about, and you do too, because you drive a car. And you happen upon road work and road work projects. And you note as you drive by these, and there was one in Columbia on the interstate when I used to work up there a couple of days a week. There was one there that was always there just before you got into Columbia to 77. And it was ongoing from the mid-1920s. And nothing was accomplished. It was a works jobs program, I guess. And somebody finally complained, and it got, I think it's done now. It might be closer. It's just, if you don't see work being done, you begin to think nothing's being done. And we think, oh, no, God's not working. And we get ourselves up in a lather of unbelief and hopelessness and despair. We're off in our own worst enemies. God's forgotten us. He's ignored us. He's angry with us. So this is why Nahum begins with theology. He begins talking about God. And the Bible emphasizes to us that our God is active always. You see all these things here in whirlwind and storm is his way. We'll talk about it more in detail in a moment. Clouds the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the You can see and makes it dry. See, all these things are active things. The Lord is active. Now, on your outline, I forgot to take out my illustration, so it says computer icons there. That's for me, not for you, so don't even look at it. But the computer operating systems like Windows, if it's doing something, it will make an hourglass animation. That's one. To show you that it's working. Even though nothing's happening yet, it's working. Because we don't even like to start our computers up and not have some semblance of work. Some sign that it's working. Well, the Bible speaks of God as the living God. You know, there's only two kinds of gods. There's the living God and the non-living gods. That's the only two there are. And the only one that's the true God is the living God. And there are no other living gods. I mean, capital G. And the gods that are worshipped through false religion aren't alive. They can't do anything to you or for you. He never slumbers nor sleeps. You ever sat down and watch a movie in the living room in your recliner and missed the movie? Because you nodded off, didn't you? God doesn't ever nod off. People say, well, God must have fallen asleep. He didn't see this coming up. No, he doesn't do that. That's something we do. He's omniscient. Jesus delayed. And so, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, he knew what he was doing. He knew what was going on. He keeps his promises. You know, Israel was told by every presidential candidate for years and years, campaign after campaign, when I'm elected, we're going to move the embassy back to Jerusalem. We're going to move it back to Jerusalem. And all the Jews were comforted by that. They wanted that. And so Bush did it. All Bushes did it. Clinton did it, I think. Obama certainly did it. Only Trump did it. It fulfilled the promise. But this is what you hear. People make promises, and then we look, oh, well, if God's like other people, then the promises don't mean anything. Well, God promises and carries them out. We walk by faith and not by sight, but there are things to see. Walking by faith is not equivalent to walking without facts and evidence. It's wrong to require signs from God so we can believe. The enemy condemns believers for acting without evidence. They say we're living in a fantasy land, believing in God. Do you know the ones that are considered the smartest people in the world are those who do not believe in the most obvious fact in the world? They do not believe in God. And they believe that things just happen. The earth basically made itself. And therefore, they are living in a real wacko existence. The enemy says we don't have evidence. We literally live in the middle of evidence. Walking by faith means we believe God even when we don't see Him. And thus, we know God is at work right now, even without a single direct observation of that. So thirdly, let's get to this evidence. The evidence of God's working. What evidence? Well, it's listed there. The whirlwind and storm is His way. Clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of Him, and the hills dissolve. The earth is upheaved by His presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. So, this is connected then to the fact that God is who He is. God is committed to judge the wicked. And His delay is not evidence of His lack of concern, or that He's lazy, or that He's gone on a journey, or that He acts like a false god. First thing, a couple of things there are storms. What causes storms? How do storms come up? Well, we used not to have storms. There were no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no bad weather. Henry Ford made a car. Oh, and the car started pouring all this carbon into the atmosphere. And suddenly, in the 1900s, it started to rain. And storm and hurricanes. Oh, this is foolish. But this is what the world has relegated to Mother Nature, the acts of storms and other natural occurrences, and remove God from it. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Now, we live with this all the time. Isaiah 45, 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Mother Nature, Mother Earth, can't be mad at them. Not because it's Mother Earth or Mother Nature, but because they're false gods. They don't exist except in the minds of their worshipers. We even have people saying, some preachers have said it, God has nothing to do with calamity. God has nothing to do. A building falls and kills, but God had nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with tornadoes. Nothing to do with. What has God got anything to do with? Is he really sovereign or not? The Bible says he is. Harsh weather is seen by our idolatrous world as a hissy fit by Mother Earth. You're not treating the earth right. She's going to get you. Basically what it says is going to happen is Mother Earth's going to get so mad one day, she's going to purge the whole thing of humans and everything and just turn it all up and wipe us out, because it's not nice to fool with Mother Nature. You'll see. That's a pagan belief. God is in charge of those things. And so we're told here, in whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. So you don't see God? That's a central mark of idolatry, to assign the forces of nature to a false god. Baal was supposed to make the crops grow, so they attributed to Baal successful crops. It's pagan idolatry. It's a beautiful picture. Clouds with the dust beneath his feet. That's symbolism. You look up, you see clouds. And it is to be taken as the work of God right overhead where you are. Wherever there are clouds, look. Clouds are the dust beneath his feet. It's the movement of God. Like we're on a dusty road and we walk and the dust is stirred up and it shows that we were there and we were doing something. The clouds are showing that God is at work. Storms come by the hand of God. Drought is mentioned next. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. The Lord who provides rain is also the Lord who takes it away, if it is his will. And there are many occasions where the Lord has removed from our midst rain for his own purpose. And when he does that, he's got something he's showing us. Haggai, verse 8 of chapter 1, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild this temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. Who does that? AccuWeather? Who does it? The Lord. So the Lord, when you see droughts, you better seek the Lord. Again, our world seeks Mother Earth for redress of these matters. We've made Mother Earth mad. So crops don't grow, flowers don't bloom. And you know, our whole generation is so caught up in this worship of Mother Earth, Gaia. It's pagan right in our midst. Mother Earth seems always to be mad. And people are making all sorts of policy based on that. The world tells people to change, but not to fear God, but to fear the earth. Because in the doctrine of evolution, the world made itself. Therefore, they're in the place of God. God made the world. The world made itself. It's been equated with God. Earthquakes. What causes earthquakes? I mean, yeah, the strata and all that. But I mean, what causes that? Jeremiah has an opinion on that. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. I've never been in an earthquake. I've had a couple of tremors, one at least. And it was like this. That was it. I've seen others have a harder time with them. Whole buildings shake, things start falling down, the crown cracks open. Are you kidding me? Power of the Lord. Sometimes based upon the fact that he is communicating his power to the world. All these things show that the Lord is not silent. He is not disengaged. People of God have every reason to be optimistic that all things will be set right, that God is working today. So we're not the ones who are living on shady evidence. We're not the ones who are foolishly giving our lives without any basis for doing it. The world does that. So the Christian must be about God. This is what Nahum is at the very beginning. He's about God. People are upset about Assyria. Nahum's about God. They're upset about injustice. Nahum's about God. Because once you understand God, all these other things work out. It's when we're ignorant of God that hopelessness sets in. Let's not live like them. As kids, we knew by nature something bites us, something stings us, something scratches us, we fall down and skin our knees. We got radar built into us that runs to mama. And when we get there, we can be calm down. For the Christian, we run to Jesus. Run to his word. Reading about how he is, what he does, his great power, the wonders of his plan. This is what Nahum does. This is our guide for facing times that will rob us of peace if we look at the world. Let's pray. We're thankful to you because you care about us, that we actually be strengthened and live in a factual, wise way. That Babylon is not in control of the final destiny of believers. That this terrible monster of wicked governments and wicked rulers are not the most powerful, although they seem on the world stage to be that way. We know better, that you're completely in charge. A jealous, avenging, and wrathful God who will not leave the guilty unpunished, but will be recompensed for all the evil in this world. In Jesus' name.